Let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of coming together this evening to worship you, to study your word together, to seek your face and to gain wisdom from you and from the scriptures on how to live in this sinful and fallen world in such a way that we bring glory to Christ. Please forgive our sins. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are in Proverbs 19. Today what I'm going to do is actually skip over verse 9 and do verse 10. I'll read verse 9, but it is a repetition of things that we've seen in the last two chapters. We're getting to a section in Proverbs now where there are individual proverbs, and many of these are repetitions of things that we have already studied. So we're going to skip over a few of them and hit the high points of some of the others. So verse 9 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish." We've already talked about bearing false witness and lying and so on. What we're going to look at tonight is verse 10. "It is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, much less for a slave to rule over princes." I want us to just take a few minutes and reflect on what God is saying to us here in this section of Proverbs. We're talking about two things here. We're talking about, in the first half of that verse, luxury, and in the second half of the verse, rule. And the whole idea is that we need to beware of the exalted fool, the man who is a fool who becomes rich, or the man who is a fool who becomes powerful. And both of those are types of folks that we can see in our society today and have been able to see throughout history. The first half deals with luxury, and it has to do with a life of wealth. The fool is unfit for a life of luxury. Now, the reason for that, of course, is the Bible already tells us that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And so his whole life is geared toward himself and what he can get out of life and what he can get out of others, rather than seeking to honor God in any way. And he may actually be the type of person that believes that he got his wealth through get-rich-quick schemes. We've already looked at Proverbs talking about the fool and all these different types of get-rich-quick schemes that he's involved in, some involving even murder, theft, and all sorts of other things, and lying and cheating. And so here's a man who has gotten his wealth in some way. Maybe it's through a get-rich-quick scheme, but it's something that he believes in and he's promoting. And the problem is, he is not a godly manager or steward of any of the resources that he now has. He's going to focus on the here and now. He's not going to focus on what he can do with it that would be honoring to God or helpful to him, to his family, if he has a family. Instead, he is proud of his life of luxury. And that little word, luxury, is an interesting word in Hebrew, because it's a term that carries with it a number of ideas that we've already seen and some things that we look at. One part of the idea is the idea of indulging yourself excessively to satisfy your own desires, to live in an indulgent manner. And so this whole idea of luxury carries this negative connotation of living for yourself, living to indulge yourself. Another part of this word means to live with intemperate feasting and drinking, to revel, to carouse, basically focus on yourself in that way. Or sometimes the term can indicate to live by gratifying sexual immorality. To live sensually or intemperately, to give in to lust and sensual desires. And it can also involve living in such a way that you are showing off and being ostentatious about everything that you've got. In other words, as soon as you meet somebody, practically the first thing out of your mouth is to talk about how important you are and what you got and how powerful you are. So, the idea behind this term luxury, then, that the fool is engaging in, is he has the ability to satisfy any desire he has at the moment. Luxury has given him the ability to satisfy those desires the second that they pop into his head. He can pursue eating and drinking without restraint. He doesn't have to worry about any of that. He can indulge in any kind of sexual immorality or lust because he's got the wealth and the power to do so. And he demonstrates to others just how well off he is. And so he's a real pain to be around because he's always telling you what he's got and how much better his is than whatever it is that you happen to have. What Scripture says here is a man who is a fool is unfit for this. Luxury, in a good sense, would require a person who has learned self-restraint and not self-indulgence. So if a person has learned to control himself, if a person has learned self-restraint, then he's able to handle the things that would come along with luxury. But the fool obviously hasn't. Now, all of those definitions of luxury are given in the context of somebody who's just unfit for wealth and power. He just can't handle it. And therefore, he spent all the time thinking about how to get what he wants. He's never learned to control himself, and he can't handle the temptations that luxury would afford. A lot like the prodigal son. A prodigal son would be a good example of somebody who, as soon as he gets his father's wealth, his inheritance that he's due, spends it all in wasteful living. And the older brother talks about he spent it all on prostitutes. And so that would be a part of this whole idea of the luxury. As long as he's got money, he's got friends. As soon as the money goes, the friends go. And he's wasted everything that he's had. You and I have to beware of such exalted fools, not because they might harm us, which they might, but because we don't want to be tempted to follow them. The temptation might be to look at the fact that this guy that's a real fool has risen to the top of the corporate ladder, or he's risen to a place of political office. He's done it through schemes, he's done it through lying, and the temptation might be, if he can get away with it, I can too. And our hearts are sinful enough that we might be tempted to do just those types of things. So we have to watch out for that. We might be tempted to imitate this type of fool in order to just get ahead. And so that's always something that we need to be on the watch out for, because we remember what Scripture tells us: whenever we think we stand, we need to take heed lest we fall. If we think that we're immune to this type of temptation, we need to watch out, because that's some place that Satan might very well attack us. Now, the Bible warns us about these types of ungodly pursuits. Somebody read to us from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, please.
Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands.
Okay. Notice the contrast that's being given here in Isaiah. Now, the first few chapters of Isaiah are God's condemnation of Israel prior to her going into captivity. These are the reasons that God is sending Israel into captivity, because of her sin. And so here he's focusing on a common theme that was going on in the society at that day, which was people, instead of considering God and instead of considering serving the Lord or doing anything that would honor Him or how God is at work in such things, all they want to do is get up in the morning and get drunk again, party again until late in the evening, It talks about these are different musical instruments, the lyre, the harp, the tambourine, the flute, and wine at their feast. And so basically they're having a drunken party. And that's the main thing that they're looking at. It's sort of like life is one great big tailgate party. And that's about all that they're focusing on rather than thinking about God. And the condemnation is living in self-indulgent luxury and ignoring the Lord and His work at the same time. God condemned Jerusalem for this sin. He called on them to repent of their sins and to mourn over their sins. And instead, what they did was they gave themselves over to self-indulgent luxury. Isaiah 22, verses 12 through 14.
And it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts. Surely if this iniquity, there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God.
Okay, so what God is doing there is He's reminding them, I have called on you to mourn. And the whole point of the mourning and the weeping and the sackcloth and the baldness and all of these are aspects of the way in which a person would genuinely mourn over his sin and over the sin of Jerusalem. And God has called on folks to do that. Instead, what they've done is they have responded with the exact opposite. They've responded with a great big party. They responded with the idea that we find here, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. In other words, you only go around once in life and you've got to grab for all the gusto you can get, as the beer commercial used to say. And they're out living for themselves. And that's all they are. And what God is saying is, because of this, there's no atonement for your sins. You live in this way, in this self-indulgent luxury, when I tell you to mourn, and there's no hope for you. Is what he's basically saying to them. Now, if you're ever called upon by God to have wealth or to be in a high position of office, the Bible is very clear. It tells us, you know, don't exalt yourself, but instead exalt the one who has put you there. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24.
Glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord.
Okay. So, what God is telling us, and this is a principle that is repeated once again in the New Testament as well, is that we ought not to boast in the things that we've been given. The Apostle Paul says, why do you boast in, you know, what you have? Because basically everything that you have is a gift from God. He's the one who makes you differ from one another. All these things are gifts. And so Paul reiterates what Jeremiah says here, which is don't boast. If you're wise, don't boast in your wisdom. If you're mighty, don't boast in your strength. If you're rich, don't boast in your riches. But rather, what God wants you to boast in is to, and what He means by that is to receive, is to give glory to Him over the fact that God has brought you to understand Him and God has brought you to know Him. And what you know about God, the thing that you can boast about and you can tell others about and be proud of, is the fact that it is God who is steadfast in His love and His mercy and His justice and His righteousness. And God says, I delight when people bring that up. You know, that's what He's saying. So if you want to boast in something that is pleasing to God, boast in God. Boast in His character, His attributes, and the things that He does. Okay, so the fool's unfit for a life of luxury. because all he wants to do is boast about himself, and all he wants to do is revel in what he can do for himself because of his wealth. The second half of this verse talks about rule. It says, much less for a slave to rule over princes. Remember, anytime you read in Proverbs or any other place in Scripture, one of these verses that's set like, it's bad for this, much less for that. The idea is the second part of the verse is the punchline. The second part of the verse is the important thing. And so, as bad as it is for a fool to live a life of luxury, it's so much worse for a slave to rule over princes. That's the point of what's being said here. So it's a greater sin for a slave to rule over princes. Now, there are times when God Himself has caused that to be the right thing. It's not an absolute rule. Otherwise, it would have been wrong for God to exalt Joseph from slavery and prison and place him on the throne as the second in command of Egypt. So God Himself can intervene in situations like this. Genesis 41, 39, and 40. And here's the reason why Joseph is elevated to this position. Genesis 41, verses 39 and 40.
And Pharaoh said to Joseph, as much as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you.
Okay, so Pharaoh recognized what God had done in the life of Joseph. God had given Joseph two things that were absolutely essential for a wise leader: discernment and wisdom. Okay, and Pharaoh recognizes that Joseph is smarter than any of his other advisors. Here's this young man's been taken out of prison, been brought in to interpret this dream that Pharaoh's had. And God opens Pharaoh's eyes to see the wisdom and the discernment that He's given to Joseph, and he recognizes that. And so it's because of discernment and wisdom that Joseph is elevated to this position. It would have been wrong for God to take David from being a shepherd to become king over Israel if it was always wrong for God to elevate someone, and it's not. When God does it, it's the right thing. 2 Samuel 7 verses 8 and 9.
Now therefore shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth.
Okay, and verse 16, while you're there.
In thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever.
Okay. Now, the thing to remember also is that David is a man after God's own heart, and it is God Himself who has promised. God says, I have been with you wherever you went. I have cut off your enemies. I have made a great name for you, and I will establish your throne forever. So when God does it, it's always the right thing. And so God can take Joseph out of slavery and make him second in command of Pharaoh. God can take David from being a simple shepherd and place him as king over Israel. God has the right. God has the ability. And in both of these instances, notice that it is God who first of all does it, and then it is God who gives these men the wisdom that they need to be able to rule in this situation. Now, when it's wrong, what we're talking about, when a fool comes to a place, a slave rules over princes. When it's wrong, it's wrong because men who don't have the ability to rule can come to positions of power, and what happens is anarchy as a result of that. That's the problem, if you look at history, with the French Revolution. That's the problem with the so-called Arab Spring recently. That's the problem with all kinds of insurrections. It's where people are placed into positions of power and they don't have the ability to rule because they don't have wisdom from God. What happens is a bloodbath. That's what happened in the French Revolution when the people who were admittedly downtrodden and basically slaves overthrew the nobility. What they did was they killed the nobility off. In this celebration of the so-called Arab Spring, what's happened is leaders, whether they were good or bad, but men that were in positions of power, were overthrown, and worse things have happened since they have been removed from positions of power. There have been wholesale bloodbaths, and if you look at the history since 2011, in the Middle East, in that part of the world, Christians have been persecuted, and our country has been silent over that persecution. There have been churches burned to the ground. There have been Christians that have been put to death and in prison. And it is a result of people who don't have wisdom from God to be able to rule, who've come to positions of authority, and they're just doing what they want to do. Solomon talked about this not only here, but also in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 10, verses 5 through 7. Okay.
Does it start? Well, there is. Is that the way it starts?
Yeah, there is an evil.
There is an evil that I have seen under the sun. Now, I better let somebody else
know. Okay.
As an arrow proceeding from the river, folly is set in great dignity while the youth stood in a lowly place.
Okay. So Solomon is basically saying he's seen this type of reversal and it has led to, he calls it a great evil. And that is what happens when someone who doesn't have the ability to rule comes to a position of power and authority. It will result in great evil. God warned Israel of the sins that resulted from this type of wickedness. Once again, going back to Isaiah, Isaiah 3, verse 5.
And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable.
Okay. So God is warning Israel of what would happen in situations like that, where they're not listening to him, they're not following him. And he's talking about oppression coming, people oppressing one another, people oppressing their neighbor, youths rising up to be insolent against their elders, and those who are despised in a low position in society against those who ought to receive honor. They're acting insolently toward those that ought to be receiving honor. The Reformation Study Bible, anybody got that with you? If you don't, there's a footnote, says, the situation is unfitting, not so much because the oppressed become the new oppressors, but because it is incongruous for those who are not socially and intellectually prepared to govern society. In other words, these folks that are now in positions of authority don't have the wherewithal to be able to handle it. They're not ready. They're not able to. To close, let's think about, I want to think about three different sections of Scripture. I'll read the first one. This is what God says to those of us who would desire great things for ourselves. In Jeremiah 45:5, he says, "And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not." And he goes on and talks. It's a specific promise to a specific man, but that's the principle that's involved. Don't seek them. Somebody read Psalm 131, the first two verses.
Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor the things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me.
Okay. And finally, Paul writes in Romans 12:16, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." Okay, so those are words of wisdom that God would have us to remember at times when we might become puffed up and proud and want more than God has given to us. This scripture verse that we're looking at reminds us that the Lord is in charge of who we are and where we are. And it sometimes it takes a lifelong for a person to realize that. Often we desire different things. I remember one particular point in my life where I wanted to show others off how basically it ended up being how great I was on something. And that never works out. Okay? These verses are something that you need to learn. And it's taken me over 60 years to learn them, and I'm still learning them. We all need to remember that. So the Lord's in charge of what we have, who we are, and where we are. And we need to be mindful of that, and we need to trust Him. Not to be self-indulgent, and not to think if I were only in power, I would fix things. Because we can see how dangerous that can often be. Anybody have any questions or comments? All right, let's close with prayer here. Lord, we thank you for the things that we've seen from this verse tonight. We thank you for your holy word. And Father, we pray that you would impress its truth upon our lives, that we might live by it day after day, and that we might honor and glorify and serve Jesus Christ, our Savior. Please forgive our sins, we ask once again. We pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.